Shalom. Well, we got a lot to cover today. I hope everybody brought you lunch. We might need it. So we'll go and we'll take a break, then we'll come back, okay? So that's how we're going to handle it. We're not going to just go and go and go. We'll stop, take a break, and then come back, okay? So this week's Torah portion, again, we're understanding his likes and his dislikes. This is so valuable for our life. We can't say it enough. It can't be said enough. We have to know what he likes and understand that. So this week's Torah portion is number 40, Balak. Everybody say Balak. It's the name of the king of Moab. This king of Moab decided that he looked out there and seen Israel dwelling in the desert plains of Moab. And he said, this is going to be a problem for us. Because he'd heard about what they had already done when others tried to stop him. And others tried to come against Israel. And God stood for them. And he understood that this was going to be a problem for him. So he had this idea that he was going to call a prophet to curse Israel, to curse God's people. Now listen, when I talk about Israel, God's people, that includes everyone here. If you are a follower of Yeshua, then you're part of God's people. Amen. Now, I probably got to explain what it means to follow Yeshua. It means you give up on your ideas and your ways and your thoughts, and you accept what he teaches. And you live by those principles. Their principles mean something to you. They're valuable to you, and you want to do what he asks you to do. And we'll get into that a little bit more this morning. But that Balak is Strong's H1111, which means devastate or waster. And we covered a lot of this last night, so we're not going to go over everything we covered last night. We're going to move right to where we stopped because there's so much to cover. And we'll just get right into this Proverbs 23:29-31. Somebody tell me the proverb that we talked about last night. Real loud. 26:2. Very good. We covered it pretty extensive. So we have another Proverbs here, and he says something that's very important. In verse 29 of Proverbs 23, it says, "Who has woe?" It's a question he's asking. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who feels hurt without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those staying long at the wine, and those going in search of mixed wine. Now, this is true in more than one aspect. Those who stay long at the wine wind up answering every question that I just asked. It's just what it is. If you get drunk, you're not in your right mind. And if you are not careful and you mix the wine or mix the drink, go from one to the other, you really get out of your mind. Now, maybe you've experienced that in real life. A time or two in your life. Or you've known somebody who did that. It's a reality. It's something you can't control. When it hits you, it's like you fell flat on your face. And then you're trying to figure out, what did I do last night? What happened? You don't really know. Because you gave yourself over to some other control. You gave yourself. You literally could have died and wouldn't have known it. Things could have happened terribly to you and you wouldn't have known it. And it happens all the time with people. But this is also talking about a spiritual insight. If you mix Jehovah's word with man's word, you get the same result. You don't get a different result. You get the same result. And so this is Balak's understanding. He's going to try to do everything he can to mix up the children of Israel. I got to get them off of the focus on who Yehovah is and focus on something else. And who helps him with that? What's the guy's name that helps him with this? Balaam. Balaam helps him with this practice that they're going to practice. But I want you to think about this proverb here. This, you don't get away from it. I don't care. You can be a person who's never touched the drink. You never touched it. So it means you're not tainted with drink. But you decide, today I'm going to touch it. You touch it long enough, you're going to be the guy that he's talking about at the beginning. Who has woes, you'll have woes. Who has sorrow, who has contention, who has complaints, who feels hurt without cause, who has redness of eyes. You'll be that fella just by doing it one time. You can't escape it because you're giving yourself over to the control of something else. Whether that be alcohol or a drug or theology mixed with man's religious thoughts. You give yourself over to his control and you're gonna fall into this. This is why Israel had so much trouble. He was trying to get all of that out of them, but their complaints were coming because there was use of this mixture of Mitzrayim. And he trying to get it out of them, but that's what caused their complaints. That's what caused their contention. This is what caused every problem they ever had was not taking Yehovah's word and said, this is what I'm going to follow, period. But they tried to mix in what they already knew with his word, and it never works. You can try, you can do everything you can. How many remember I used an example one time? I brought a bottle, and in the bottle I had oil and water. Remember that? And I shook it up for a while. I kept shaking it. And then I set it on the table, and then we had service. By the end of the service, what happened to the oil and water? It separated because they can't be mixed. And he's trying to tell us that. He don't like mixture. And so there's components that we have in life that just won't mix. But the more I shook it, the more I caused strife and contention, it appeared to mix itself. But when I stopped causing the contention and strife, what happened? It automatically separated itself. That's what happens when Yehovah comes and gives you just truth. Pure truth, it separates out the junk, and all you have left is what's pure. And that's important. It's important for him that we grab hold to this principle. And this is what we see happening in the life of the children of Israel. And Balak he's interested in bringing destruction to them. Those who are drinking the mixed man-made theologies have constant contention with the Torah. They don't go together. It's constantly going to be at odds with the Torah. Anytime you put what's real next to the fake, even though there are similarities, what's real is going to always stand out. It's going to always be the thing that leads you to life, and what's fake is going to lead you down a path that nobody's going to care for. It leads us down paths of destruction. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is what? It's death. It's destruction. You don't win in that, but it seems right. Remember, we don't go off of what seems right. We go off of what he said. And how many understand when I said last night, if we just took him at his word, if we just opened it up and started and read and did everything he asked us to do, what our world would look like? Now, the children of Israel, they had already come. They're coming to the end of all those that was related to the 12 spies. Only two of them was able to enter in. But the 10, all their generations, they had died off. And now we have new generation of people in this situation. And every time you have a growth or God's wanting to take you to the next level, there's always going to be contention and strife come at that moment. Always happens. But just because, and we know that's going to happen, we got to be strong and we got to make it through that. In order for them to go into the promised land, they had to be tested this time. And we'll find out that they didn't pass the test. We find out in this Torah portion that they didn't pass the test simply because they allowed themselves to mix. Could Balaam curse the children of Israel? Could you curse anybody who Jehovah has blessed? Curse without, what we learned last night, without cause, is just a curse flying around like a bird. It's no place to settle. It's no tree to land in. It's what it is. It's a curse just flying around. It moves back and forth. It goes. And I said last night, I'm sure you've seen these, how birds will fly together. And you think about the engineering that took place in their creation. And then he's using that for us to, we look at it, we observe this in nature, we see it. And then he's using it for us to look at it for ourselves, that's how the enemy is. He's doing the same thing. But what we have is a mighty Elohim who has given us the instructions of his word. Now he knows that there's not a fight you'll ever fight that he ain't gave you the power and the instructions on how to win. Not one fight you'll ever fight that he hadn't given you the how to resolve that issue. There's nothing you're in life right now. Right now, there's nothing that you're in life right now that he hasn't given you the power to resolve that issue. You have the power. Now, how long it takes for you to grab hold to that power and let it live in your life is up to you. It'll be completely up to you. But we have to take the word of God like it's written and let it minister to our life. When we do that, we'll have victory in every situation and every case. So those who are drinking the mixed man-made theologies have constant contention with the Torah and all who walk in the Torah. And in effect, they curse the Torah by saying it is done away with. And as we all see in this Torah portion, this is exactly what the delusion of Balaam is all about. As clearly seen in the teachings of the Christianity proclaiming in their claims that the Torah is a curse and that it's done away with. And that's not so. Nobody can claim this, but we see that the majority of these claims are coming from the church. Why would it come from the church, the one who's professing to live for God? Why would we make these false claims? Because is this claim true? Is the Torah, is the words of Jehovah done away with? Is his words a no count? And we gave an example last night. We picked and choose which ones we want to bring into the renewed writings, but the rest we left behind. What gives us the authority to do that? We have no authority to do what we want to pick and choose, the ones that Jehovah, well, this one we keep and this one. This one we keep and this one that's gone, 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 gone. And you notice that the majority's gone, and only the few that benefits flesh stayed. Benefits what you want. Of course, we used the one that deals with money last night. And obviously, we want to keep that one. We don't want to let that one go. That's the commands of God. By golly. We don't want to let that one go. And we want to force you to make sure you get this one. Make sure you're getting this one. But not the rest. They don't matter. I'm under this understanding. Why don't we leave them all where they are? Amen. All of them. And just make adjustments in our life and say, God, teach us how to do this. Obviously, you sent the great teacher. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, follow me. Yeshua said, follow me. And we're supposed to follow him. And I want to know how, I want to ask this question. How was Yeshua so successful? How was he so successful? How could a man come to water and when his foot steps on it, he walks on it? How could someone take a boy's meal and give thanks to the Father and feed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch? How is that possible? How is it possible he can get out of a boat that he told his disciples, we're going to the other side? The moment he got to the other side, he got on the shore and the demons came and fell at his feet and said, oh, you're here to torment us. And he commands them to leave and get out of them. How is it possible that he can come to a fig tree, has no fruit, which is not time for fruit, but curses the fig tree, and the next day it's dead. How is this possible? Because he believed God. He believed what his father actually said, and he didn't try to change it. He never debated once with the father. He's not in the debate. Remember, closest debate we got is, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. You want to know where the debate ends? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I could be thinking a little wrong here. I could be having feelings just for myself here. I could be wanting something that I really want, and I don't want that to happen. So I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Not a time that we see him getting out of line with the Father. Not one time did he get out of line with the Torah, the instructions of the Father, because the Father gives us instructions. There's not a person here that God won't instruct you how to live your life. Your life can be, he wants to instruct us how to live our lives. That way we're not instructing ourselves. Because most of the time, we are biased when it comes to ourselves. That's just what it is. We let us get by with stuff that we wouldn't let somebody else get by with, because we're biased to us. But the Word of God, he says what he says, and when it don't fit what we think, should we use our bias to let us get by with it? Or should we say, Lord, forgive me that I've allowed this to happen, and allow his goodness to come and take position in our life? That's the glory of God, the esteem of him. Let it take position in our life, and what happens? It changes everything about you. Because it's hard to get rid of old mindsets. They don't go easy. You ever heard the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? You ever wonder where that comes from? Because people know that when you are old and set in your ways, it's hard to change it. It's not easy, because you've been set to do something a certain way. Well, Israel has been set in their ways. They have been set in their ways for a long time. But Jehovah had his work cut out for him. He come, and so that's why he made it plain. That's why you have Shavuot. You have Shavuot because he makes his word plain. And what he did, he took something that was broad and he narrowed it down. He said, I'm going to make it easy for you. That way you're not looking like this. You're looking straight ahead. It's narrow. It's straight. It's not crooked. It's not a crooked path. It's not a wandering path. You're not over here one day doing this and one day doing that. One day you're keeping feast. The next day you're not keeping feast. One day you're eating this. The next day you're not eating it. It's none of that. It's straight. It's straight. And this is what we see happening in this challenge here with Balaam. And we see this happening all the time. A major problem with quarrelsome troublemakers is that they are fools to think that they are right. Now, who does Balak invite to be his troublemakers? Midian and Moab. He gets these guys and he says, go get Balaam for me and talk to him for me. Well, they went and he refused to go with them. He said, I'm not going with you. So they went back and told Balak, he won't come. He don't want to play. So he got others, more prestige and more esteem, and sent them to get him. One thing about Balak, he was consistent. He wanted what he wanted, but he was up against Jehovah. And I told you, how many times you win that fight? You don't win that one. We can't stand against the Most High and win. We have to do what he asks us to do. Israel is described here as an ox that's licking up all the grass. Remember we read that last night, an ox licking up all the grass. And what we can see from this is that like a rough tongue of an ox pulls up the grass into its mouth and bites it off, so too was Israel uprooting the nations around them, uprooting those that were in rebellion against them. This is the problem. Moab, there was change coming. And now there's a group of people who's bringing the change. There's people who are following what Jehovah said and they're bringing change. Well, it's difficult when that change is coming, and so you're going to get classed like an ox that's licking up the grass. You're leaving nothing. What happens when you leave something? What happened when Shaul left Agag? What happened? Can you do that? Can't do it. So what did the prophet Samuel do to Agag? He was left no choice but to do what the king should have done. Whose job was it? It was the king's job. It was his job to stand firm, but he didn't do that, so the prophet did it. And so you don't see a back down. You don't see a change in the rule there. Do you see that? That's not what happened. The rule was set forth, and it still had to be accomplished, and so the prophet stood up and did that. And so we have to stand on the principles of Yehovah, and if we're not going to say what he said, then we shouldn't be saying. We have to say what he says. We know that in Scripture, an ox is often symbolized in strength, an ancient pictograph of the letters Aleph, the Aleph. And that is the head of an ox. It pictures that of strength that we get from Yehovah, who leads us by his yoke that is easy. And being yoked to the Torah in Messiah, we are led in the paths of righteousness, and we need not fear any evil. This is so important to get yoked in Messiah, which is the Torah, or the instructions. I know a lot of people still here have a problem with the word Torah. So what if I just said instructions? Would that help you? Because that's what it means. It simply means the instructions of Yehovah. It's his instructions. Who here wants to understand his instructions? So if I gave you some instructions, if I said, Tyreek, I'm going to give you some instructions to where $1 million is. Now I got your attention. You got to go out the door. You got to take a right. You got to go to the road. You got to take a left. And you got to go all the way to the road ends. When the road ends, you got to jump 3 ditches. I hope you're writing this down. You think he's gonna hold up? He's gonna say, stop, let me get a paper and pencil. He's gonna write it down because it's leading him to what? Financial freedom. It's getting him somewhere. What if I tell you there's a roadmap that leads you to eternal life? Who wants to have eternal life? Amen. There's a map that leads you to eternal life. And you gotta get in this thing and do what it says. You don't get there because you're cute. You don't get there because you go to Faith Temple. You don't get there because you wear tzitzis. You don't get there because of those things. You get there because you follow this instruction. That's what gets you there. It's the only way. And Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to follow him. We have to do what he says. And if you can show me one time where Yeshua broke the instructions of Yehovah, then you got my attention. Show me one time. Take some time and go through all the words of Yeshua. Go through every word he ever spoke. If you hadn't done that, it's not because we hadn't been encouraged to do that. We've been encouraged to it. We went through these things. Go and look at every word that Yeshua ever spoke. Find one time where he did not follow the instructions of Yehovah. You won't find it because he followed it to the T. And our success is going to be based upon how we follow what he said. So we're not talking about $1 million. $1 million, you know, you can have $1 million. Most, you know that most people that win the lottery, within a couple of years, they're broke because they have no control. They won something by a lottery, by chance, but they weren't ready for what was coming. And so they're broke, most of them. 99% of them wind up broke because they don't know how to live with money. They've lived without money for so long, they go right back to living without it. It's a tragedy to think somebody can think that, man, if I just done this, I'd be okay. Listen, that's a dream. You're living in a dream world to think that. God don't do things by chance. He gives instructions. He teaches you principles. He gets you ready for the blessing that's coming. He had to get them ready for the promised land. They weren't ready for the promised land. They could have went in the promised land years before, 40 years before they could have went into the promised land. But they weren't ready for the promised land. So you can give them a blessing, and they'd have went in there and they'd have done nothing but drink the mixed wine. That's all they'd have done. And now we see that they're challenged with this same thing again. And eventually, what happens? They do it again and again. Because listen, don't kid yourself. The definition of insanity is what? Exactly right. Doing something over and over again and you expect a different result. You're doing what you've been doing. How are you going to get a different result? If you're living like you've been living, you can't get a different result. If you're here and you want life change, you got to quit doing what you've been doing. You can't think that way. You can't act that way. You can't believe in that system. You have to believe in his system. And this is where we've all been. We've been born into a system, and it's been a system of lies and manipulation. And God says, I want to take you out of that system, and I'm going to call what's called being born again. Because people throw that around a lot. I'm born again. You born again. Are you born again out of the old system into a new system? What does that mean, being born again? You get out of an old system, and now you're brand new into a new system. That's why you have to have the mikvah. As a baby's born, what happens to the baby? The baby's there, and then it's going through the water. It's in the water. It's in a sack, and the sack's full of fluid. And it, a woman, when she's pregnant, she'll say her water broke. What happens? The water breaks, and now it's time. When the water breaks, it's time. You better get moving. You better be there. And so we have that happen. And so he's telling Nicodemus the same thing. Here's a ruler of the people who's a teacher of the people, and he's telling him, unless a man's born of water and of spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about this, the washing of water by the word. So when you get born again, if you don't go through this word and get this in you, how born again are you? How is it possible? You didn't go through the washing of the water by the word. You had no mikvah. And we do something outwardly in the baptismal tank. If you're going to be a follower of Yeshua, you ought to be baptized. Amen. All right, now that you're baptized, that was an outward show of something going on the inside of you. And now we want to bring it to its fruition. You got to continue in it. You don't start it and stop it. Start and stop. You continue in it. We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, that we are told that not to plow with an ox and a donkey. You don't plow with them together. A donkey is an interesting animal. As we find in Scripture, various pictures that are expressed through the use of a donkey. However, in terms of stubbornness and rebellion, we find in Hosea that Ephraim is referred to as a donkey when described the rebellion of Ephraim. If you put an ox and a donkey together, an ox is designed and trained to be strong. That's why in the pictorial picture of Olive, it's an ox head. It's trained and designed to be strong. It's stout. It's got stability. It's stable. It's wide. It has strength. And you put a donkey next to it, a donkey won't listen to nothing. Sometimes stuff comes to me and I just know you can't handle it. I look out there and I go, they're not ready for this. They're just not ready. But King James puts it this way. You don't plow with a donkey and an ass. I better get back to the slide. So you have this ox, and you plow, you put them together in a yoke. You put a donkey in a yoke. The ox is going to take a step forward, and the donkey is just going to hang on. You're just hanging on. If it could, it would pick its feet up, and you'd be carrying it. So I'm trying to figure out which one we are. Are we being carried by the ox with our feet hanging and say, you're going to have to carry me. If I'm going to make it, you got to carry me. If that's you, then what that makes you? The ox takes a step forward and the donkeys don't want to go. But one thing about the ox, it's so powerful, it takes the second step and the donkey just gets dragged along the way. But God said, why fight that fight? Don't plow with them together. Don't try that. He said, you're gonna fatigue yourself so much, you're going to try and try and try, and there's some folks you're not going to help. The reason you can't help them, because they're always going to be You get it? Hosea chapter 8, verse 9. For they themselves have gone up to Ashur, a wild donkey along by itself, Ephraim. They have hired lovers. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be doing that. And what is being, what we see being pictured here is an unequal yoke and even recognized by our enemy. Israel was like an ox, speaking of faithfulness and strength found in Jehovah of hosts, while Balak, being the opposite, is pictured as a rebellious donkey who stands against the truth of the Torah and observance thereto, and clearly these two cannot be yoked together. So is Balak standing for what Israel's standing for? No. He's not standing for what Israel's standing for. Now he looks out there and this is a massive group of people. Now I gave a number last night and you ought to go back and research this out. Look what some historians are saying about this number of people. This is a massive group of people. They've been having children and children's children for 40 years. This thing is expanding. Now the older people were dying, the older folks were dying off, but there were a new generation of people. And let me tell you how strong mixture runs in generational people. It's passed on. They don't go to mixture class. Remember we talking about going to class, the little chicks in the class and everybody going in the class? They don't go there, but it's just passed on. And we have to quit that. We have to not allow that to happen. And how do you do that? You got to go back to the instructions. If you don't go back to the instructions, you're not going to ever change anything. You won't change a thing. You go back to his instructions and find out what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, do not become unevenly yoked with unbelievers. Now, Shaul just puts it plain. He said they're unbelievers. Now, we're still trying to keep everybody believers. But if you're not believing in what Jehovah said, that makes you an unbeliever. Let's not kid ourselves. Many say, Lord, Lord, but don't enter in. You can call him whatever you want to call him, but he's not your master unless you do what he says. So Shaul just puts it plain. We don't like putting it plain because it's not loving. Pastor, you're not giving a safe space for people. I'm just repeating. Don't put it on me. I'm going to stand and repeat what he says. I'm going to say what Jehovah says. You know, you can put it on me if you want because I'm the guy in front of you. I'm the guy actually has the words coming out of his mouth. But I'm telling you what Shaul said. He said they're unbelievers. But you can ask him, do you believe? Oh, I believe. You believe in what he said? Yes, I believe. Why don't we do what he says then? How is that possible? So Shaul just says you're an unbeliever and don't get yoked with that. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Those who disregard the Torah or the instructions of Jehovah, he said, how you can partner? How is that a partnership? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What does he talk about? When the light's in you, you have no darkness at all. And what agreement had Messiah with Belial? Do they agree? Does Messiah agree with Belial? Not at all. Not at all. There's no agreement there. Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? These are questions, so they deserve an answer. What's the answer to that last question? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? No part. It's like putting an ox and a donkey together and trying to get the field plowed. Is that ever going to work? Why won't it work? Because the donkey is rebellion. It's in rebellion. It's stubborn. The ox knows what to do. When the master gets behind the ox, he knows when it's time. He might just tap him with a rod or a switch, and he knows to step forward. The donkey, you can beat him half to death. He's just looking at you. And sometimes that's what I feel like. I get here, I preach till I beat you half to death, and you're still going. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Sometimes I think you know what it means, but you're not willing to change old mindsets to line up with Jehovah says. We're not willing to do that. So we want a different explanation. Well, if you shop around, you'll find somebody to explain it the way you want it. He calls that something in the scripture. He calls that those who, you might as well get a feather and let me, you know, you put a feather and pass it on your ear, what happens? You get all goosey and chilled, you know? That's what happens. It's like, you're like a cat. You rob a cat, man, they settle down. They become a lap cat. They love it. They'll start purring. My purring is pretty bad. I don't need to be the purring guy, but that's what happens. Well, I don't want a bunch of purrers in here. I didn't come here to tickle you. I'm here to tell you what Yehovah said. I'm the messenger. So you can throw the stone at me if you want. That's okay. I'm just delivering the message. This is what his word says, and we ought to abide to his word best we can. And when we lack something, say, help me in my unbelief. Oh, well, I'm not getting it. Help me, and he'll help you. All who disregard the Torah are lawless and are as the unbeliever, whether they believe or not. And as we walk in the Torah by belief, obedience in Messiah, we come to realize that we are not plowing with the same animal, so to speak, and therefore we must guard not to be unequally yoked with rebellion and stubbornness, lest the curse find an opening to attack. Because that's what's going to happen. You get shoulder to shoulder with that type of stubbornness and rebellion constantly, day in and day out. Before you know it, you think, well, I'm going to win this. You'll start compromising. And how much compromise do you have to have in order for you to submit to the stubborn and rebellion? How much you think it takes? Just one time. Just one. How much room does the enemy need to deceive you? Just a little bit. He's not coming here to possess your whole house. He don't just come here and start kicking the doors in and blowing windows out. He don't do it that way. He just gets a little close to you, and he spins the feather until you start purring. And when you purr, he goes a little closer. That's his trick. That's the trick. He didn't come to Eve and say, now listen, Eve, God's wrong and I'm right. He didn't say that. He said, Eve, listen to me, honey. If Yehovah really wanted you to have everything like he says, he would have gave you this tree also. So I'm telling you, I know because I've done it. If you eat from this, you'll be as God. What was the devil's, what was his primary reason to stand against Yehovah? He wanted to be as God. He wanted to build his throne above God. He wanted to be God himself. So he's given this line to her, and what she does, she listens long enough, she settled down in it and said, you're right. And then she was able to sell that same story to her husband, and he did eat also. And sin entered the world. Death came. It was there. It was right there. It was sitting at the door waiting. And this is for everybody here. It's at the door. It's at the door. So at the door right now, at your heart's door, the enemy's there and Yehovah's there. And Yehovah, you know what he does? He comes to the door and he knocks. Doom, doom, doom. He's not trying to spook you. He's not trying to sneak up on you. He knocks. He's letting you know I'm here. The enemy, he don't knock. He's looking to see where he can get in. If he sees a window open or a crack somewhere, he's looking because he's a conniver. He's a trickster. But Yehovah, he comes there and he stands. He's a guest. He knocks on the door. And if you open up, he says, I'll come into you and you sup with me and I'll with you. But notice you got to sup with him before he sups with you. Sometimes we get them all backwards and we read the scripture the way we think we need to be reading it. But we don't slow down a little bit. Slow down and read it slow. And you'll find these gems. They're just diamonds. They're diamonds for us. Right. And I love looking for diamonds. I love it because they're so important. When you find one, you'll sell all the rest of the stuff you had to go buy this field because you know in that field it's a gem. It's so important to us. It changed your life forever. That's what's happened to me. It's changed my life forever. And I don't want to go back to mixture. I don't want to go back to live in that way. I don't want to think I'm something when I'm not and deceive my own self. That's what happens to so many people. We think we got something when in reality, when we look at his instructions, we didn't have anything. We had an idea. How many know your idea don't get you to be in his presence forever? It's not ideas that get us there. It's actually repentance, heartfelt, where he understands. He says he comes to revive those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those he revives. That's what he's looking for. Somebody that will teshuva. And when you teshuva, you go back to the source. You go back to its original. You go back to how he said it. You don't try to change it. You don't try to make things up as you go. You go back to what he said. And so he's telling us this. All who disregard the Torah and instructions are lawless and are as unbelievers, whether they believe or not. And as we walk in the Torah of by belief, obedience in Messiah, we realize that we cannot plow with the same animal, so to speak, and therefore we must guard not being unequally yoked with rebellion and stubbornness, lest we find ourselves an opening, lest the curse find an opening to attack. Numbers chapter 22, verse 5. And he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Petro, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, see, a people has come from Mitzrayim. See, they have covered the surface of the land and are settling next to me. Now, you notice that word river. That river is relating to the Euphrates River because it's part of the covenant made to Abraham. So we're getting a little inside gem here. That word river is letting everybody know, I know you're going into the land, but let's not get this small vision of what land you're going. We're not talking about just going in and giving one little spot up. We're talking about taking the covenant of Abraham all the way from the river Euphrates down to the Mediterranean. And it spreads across. This is a large patch of property that has never to this day been inhabited by Israel. So is that promise void, null and void? Is the promise null and void that he made to Abraham? You know why it can't go null and void? Because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. He's got to give that to Abraham. And what he's going to do, is Abraham ever going to see it? Yes, he will. Because when Christ returns, he's going to raise Abraham from the dead, and Abraham will be able to settle in that land as it was promised. Because if not, then God's a liar. And I don't know if you want to get on board with calling God a liar or not. He don't lie. You know the Son of Man will repent of anything. If he said it, it's going to be. Now, it may not come when we think it's going to come, but it's going to come when he declared it, and it's going to be declared. And he promised it to the prophets, and he still promises it today. Abraham was going to live in that land. So he's given us a little indication by that word river, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, see, a people has come from Mitzrayim. See, they have covered the surface of the land and are settling next to me. Balak is scared here. He's worried. And when you follow the instructions of Yehovah, guess what? The enemy don't like it. He's going to use every tactic that he possibly can to manipulate even your closest friend and family to come against you to say, you're going a little far here. Why does it have to be like this? You're going too far. Listen, this is what Yehovah said. Are we going to argue with him? Are we going to do what he asked us to do? This is so important. In verse 5, Balaam, son of Beor, Balak sent messengers to Balaam. The name Balaam, Strong's H1109, means not of the people, which possibly stems from two words, Baal, which is H1077, which means not or cannot, never or fail, never and fail, which comes from the primitive root bala, Strong's H1086, which means to become old, wear out, consume, decay, waste away, and which is Strong's 5971, which means people, nation, citizens. Hence, the construct of Balaam carries the meaning of not of the people. Notice how beautiful the Hebrew language allows you to break down every aspect of a word, a name of a person. Hence, this construct of Balaam carries the meaning of not of the people. It is also believed to be derived from the root word bala, which is Strong's H1104, which means to swallow up, engulf, brought to confusion, consume, destroy. From understanding the derivative of or roots of the name of Balaam, we can further understand that the picture that is being presented to us in order to warn us from that which is happening in our day, Balaam could best be expressed in having the meaning of one who is not of the people that wears down the people. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to wear you down, because what happens when you get worn down? You start to compromise or give in because you're tired. You're exhausted from this situation. It exhausts you. Don't let Balaam wear you down. Is he not? Listen, when it started on day one, it was bad enough. But you're getting worn down. Was he not Yehovah on day one? And I want to ask this question. Is he not Yehovah, whether it's day 10, 15, a month, or 2 years? Is he not still Yehovah? He's still the same. And if he sees that you're able to go through this, he's going to allow it to happen, because he's not trying to raise up wimps. He's trying to raise up warriors, fighters, people who are strong. He knows you're strong enough. And he's going to give you the strength. When you're feeling weak, he strengthens you. He's getting you right and getting you ready for the greater cause. Listen, every situation you've ever been in your life, I don't care how bad it is, you need to understand there's a greater cause for your difficulty. It's greater. And if it causes one life, one, to come into the kingdom, you got to understand how worth it is. Because God is all about life. He don't want any to perish. He said, I would that none perish. If you want to know the heart of Yehovah, that's his heart. I would that none perish. He don't want any to perish. Sometimes we get so aggravated with people, we wish they were dead. You don't get to wish that. That's almost borderline crossing and getting in a cycle of Balak, because that's what he's wishing. He's wishing they were dead. Don't get on that side. You've crossed over. It's all about life. You got to want what God wants, and he wants life for every person. Now, sometimes people are so malicious in their intent against God that he has no choice but to allow the curse to come. Because there's a cause for curse. They've done that. And curse is coming. It comes where there's a cause. But as long as you have Yehovah and you have Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, on your life protecting you, there's no cause for curse. Because you've been forgiven. Even your conscience has been purged from dead works. Isn't that, how incredible is that? Where's the fight most of the time start? Right in your head. The very thing you carry around with you every day. And you're trying to say, if Pastor wouldn't have said this, it wouldn't have offended me. It was already in your mind before I ever said it. Lord just let me say it just to check you out where you are so you can play your hand. And you played your hand and now you don't like it, so guess whose fault? It's mine. It's my fault. You were holding the cards the whole time. You played it based on what the text said. And he proved you to see where you were. And so it's all right here. It starts right here in our mind. And if we allow the devil to have control of our mind, he will take control of it. But if you allow God's word, his instructions, to shape your mind, to make it what he wants to be, that's why in the new renewed writings, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah. It was in, he had to let this mind. He said he couldn't be his mind, because what his mind wanted, his mind didn't want the cross. He confessed that. What if it possible, let this cup, the cup was the cross of death that was coming to him. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want it. But nevertheless, not my will. What's the mind represent? Your will. It's the thought process. It's the intention of your will. It's set into motion. He said, not what I want in my mind, but what you want. I want what you want. Total surrender is what we see in Yeshua's life. Can we follow him without total surrender and say we're following him? It's impossible to say you're a follower of Yeshua and you won't totally surrender. Some people think they want to serve God. They got this little thought. They say, well, I think I want to serve God. They have no idea what it takes when they come to serve God. Now, the prize that comes with it is going to be worth, it's going to pale to compare to everything you ever been through. That's why, you know, the Apostle Paul and Shaul, he says these things. He says, everything I've ever been through don't even come close to compare to what I have in store for me. And he'd been through a lot of things. He said he counts them as nothing compared to the things of God that God promised him. And that's what God does for all of us if we would allow him to do it. We are warned in Scripture about the delusion of Balaam, which is that delusion that wears people down and is a delusion that is brought by those who are not of the people of Elohim, yet they falsely claim to be and are simply false prophets. There's a claim coming. The claim is this and that, but it's found out to be false. How do you find out if something's false? What you compare it to? What do you compare it to when you're trying to find out what's real or not? You compare it to what he said, his instructions, what he instructs. If it's gone out of the bounds of the instructions of Yehovah, then you might want to say, okay, we've got to put that on the list to check, because that's going against what Yehovah said. Yehovah says, let me give a simple one to you. Yehovah says, 6 days you work. The seventh is the Shabbat. It's a day of rest. And I come along and say, well, that's how it used to be. But really, there's no such thing as Shabbat anymore. We're just going to change the seventh day, Shabbat, to the first day. And we'll call it Sunday worship. So if you were coming along and you had the evidence, you had the evidence, just like I have it, there's no excuse in here. You can say, well, Pastor, you get that, but I don't get it. You don't get it because you don't want to get it. You got the evidence, I got the evidence, and I'm going to investigate this problem we got. Who's right? We start going through it, we go, okay, I don't see nowhere where he changed it. How did it get changed? So you got to find out in history, how did it change? And you find out that man came along and says, we don't have to do that no more. This is what we're going to do. That we can make this one universal time of worship. You say, did it work? Well, let me ask you, did it work? Even during Reformation, there were very few, less than 1% during the Reformation said, we're not doing it. Less than 1% of the world said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay true to what Yehovah said. So if you say, well, never, they're not going to trick me. Well, let me tell you, you've been tricked before. You'll be tricked again unless you familiarize yourself with the instructions of Yehovah. You got to get familiar with what he said. You got to know what he said. That's why when the enemy fights you during the week, you don't have no fight. You have nothing to fight back with because you're not familiar with what the word says. When he beats you down and discourages you, you don't have a comeback. You don't even have a comeback. How are you going to defend yourself without you don't have a comeback? You don't have no word. You got to get in the word and you got to learn some things. And while I'm talking about this, and I said, Lord, you have to remind me, since I'm not writing anything down, you have to remind me of this. When we up here in the morning and they're going to read the scripture, I don't hear a single person reading anything. You're just there looking. We do it so we can say it together. You say, well, I don't know how to keep up. You're never going to keep up if you never start. You're going to get good at it. You're going to learn to read together. That's why we're doing it. It ought to be a hum going on in here with those words coming out of our mouth so we can get it in our heart. And you can't get it in your heart if you're sitting there just looking at it. Sometimes I want to look around and just see, but I don't want to get upset before I get up here. But that's what I'm thinking. If you wonder what I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, am I the only one in here that's actually opening my mouth to read these scriptures together? That's what we do it for. So we can learn them together. We're not just doing it to have something to do. These are scriptures that you need to learn. These are fundamental principles that we need to know to be a follower of Yeshua. They're fundamental. These are not options. They're fundamental. They're necessary for our learning, for our instruction. They're basis. They're base level things for us to learn. How many know what fundamentals are? Before you get to understand the big things, and you don't get the fundamentals right, you won't know what to do. You know, if you want to be, I remember when I was in school playing football, some of the fundamentals is hold on to the ball. That's fundamental. Why? Because you can be a good running back, but if you fumble all the time, you're not a good running back. You're just not good. because you can't hold on to the ball. Holding on is fundamental. Reading these scriptures, they may not seem like a lot to you, but they're a lot to him. They're fundamental things. If you don't read here, you're probably not reading at your house. Sometimes I get off the tour a little bit, because I'm trying to share with you how important this is, valuable it is. That's why we don't have an urgency and a hunger. You can't wait. You watch in the clock. It's my time. You're on stage. The curtain's opening up. It's your turn. You ever been in a position like that where you're next? I've been in positions like that where I was next. I was hoping, man, Spirit take over, do something. I'm next. But it ain't gonna happen. I've been in meetings, sitting down at a table, and I was next. And I was like, you know, somebody change the subject. Can we move? Because you know you're next. And you're going to say what he said. You're going to say whatever he said. It's time for you to perform. Maybe it was your turn to sing. Maybe it was singing night and your turn to sing. And you were coming up next. You started to get a little nervous when it gets to be your turn. While the other people singing, you're right there and you're good. You're feeling good. But the moment it gets to be the last stanza of their song, you start feeling it. That's how you ought to feel during the week. I worked all week, now it's his turn. And you ought to get a little nervous starting inside of you. Just a little nervous about it because you don't want to be late. You want to be on time and you definitely want to be there. You don't want to be nowhere else. That when he starts sensing that, that's your heart attitude. When he starts sensing that that's what you're putting out, then he's going to do something about that. He's going to cause it to rise up in you. And if you don't show up for him in private, he's not going to show up for you in public. We ought to get that. Because a man is who he is when he's alone, when he's by himself, when nobody's looking, nobody knows, when you put the phone down and you're not on social media, and you're not trying to, I don't even know what they call that, but check in. You know you can check in? If you go eat, you check in, there people know where you're eating. You go check in. If you're going to church, they know you're at church. So everybody knows what you're doing every moment of your day. They call it checking in. I only want to check in to Shabbat service. The rest of the stuff don't make a difference to me. I don't care about that. What I care about is if I'm going to proclaim him, then people ought to know that what I proclaim, that I believe in so much, that I'm going to make sure that I'm there and doing what he asked me to do. That's valuable. And this is just, I can do a number of, maybe 100 different examples, but that one comes to my mind. There's many examples that we can use when it comes to that. You won't have a problem with your giving when you understand that it's all his. None of it's ours, it's his. So when he gives an amount to you, you're not going, get out of there. Get out of there. Get that thought out of the room. You ever have water in your ear? When God's trying to speak to somebody, that's how they are. If you've never stood in the mirror and done that, you don't know how silly you look. You know, if you're doing it by the shower and you're not in the mirror, but go in the mirror and do it. Next time you get water in your ear, go in the mirror and go look and look at yourself. That's how silly we are when it comes to God. You think he's going to quit telling you what you need to give you life and support you and strengthen you? He's not going to tell you. If you're living wrong, this is what you're doing. You come to church, you're like that. I ain't hearing what the preacher's saying today. There ain't no way. Not me. You can shake it out all you want. When you get home, you're still going to be hearing it because the word will be put out and it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent because the word is powerful. When you put this bread on the water, it won't return void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent because Yehovah has promised those promises to us. And somebody paid for those promises. Who paid for those promises? His only begotten son paid for it in full. He became every sacrifice you read about in the text. The red heifer sacrifice, he became all of those things. And with his own blood, he walked the red carpet for you and I. And once and for all, he made it all possible that every person here, even in our mistakes and our hiccups and all of our wanderings and all of that, he still gives us a way to ask for forgiveness and come to him and repent and do the right thing. That's what's so good about Yehovah. He's good to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "You then, beloved ones, being forewarned, watch lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the delusion of lawlessness." What does he call lawlessness? What's the word he puts in front of it? That's a delusion. To think you can live as a believer without the Torah is a delusion. I didn't say that. Kepha says that. And this is his second writing because he wanted to make sure. He said, "Oh, there were some things I forgot. So you don't get this wrong, let me explain it to you." And he explains it to him. Kepha explains this. He calls it delusion of lawlessness. To think that you can live for Yehovah, except what Yeshua did at Calvary, and do it without his instructions of the Torah is a delusion, he says. Now, who said that? The Word of God says that. Look at the next verse. We had this one just last week. We're going to have it again. "Woe to them because they have gone in the way of Cain." We know what Cain did. "And gave themselves to the delusion of Balaam for a reward, and perish in the rebellion of Korah." I don't know how we don't get that. Now, if we're reading this in Jude and we don't like nothing to do with the Torah, we're going to have a hard time even knowing what that means. But a good student of the scripture, they're going to go find out who's Cain. So where are you going to go to find out who's Cain? You're going to have to go left to Matthew, trust me. I've been on it a lot of times. You're going to have to go left to Matthew, or you will never know who Cain is. If you're going to try to find out who Balaam is, you're going to have to go left to Matthew to do that. And if you want to know who Korah is, you're going to have to go left to Matthew. So why is he sending this? If it's done away with, why is Jude sending this back left to Matthew? What is it for? What's the purpose in it? It's done away with. Yeshua did it all. We don't have to go left to Matthew no more. You know why? Because it's a delusion to think that. You've been deluded by man's theology, and it's terrible that we live in a society that still accepts this type of practice. Well, somehow what Yehovah said is a no count, and now we're going under this. That only means spells trouble, 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 trouble. It's all it spells. Balaam was the son of Beor. The name Beor, Strong's 1160, which means a lamp in a sense of burning. It comes from the root word Ba'ar, Strong's 1197, which means to burn, consume, purge, kindle by fire. Balaam's home was in Pethor, which is Strong's 86604, which in a word, which is a word of foreign origin that means soothsayer. Soothsayer. Which is an equivalent of a word diviner. Or one who practices divination. And we are again told in Joshua chapter 13 verse 22. "And the sons of Israel killed with the sword Balaam son of Beor the diviner, among those who were killed by them." So Balaam's outcome wasn't good because he was trying to play both sides. He was trying to be a prophet of God and a soothsayer. Is that possible? Can you mix? Can you plow with a donkey and an ox? He's trying to tell us something here. You can't do that. And Balaam wound up dying by the sword because he played that type of lifestyle. It doesn't work with Yehovah. And it will be found out. There's nobody in here can trick him. It will be found out. Whether it's me, you, or anybody else, it will be found out. Balaam was a diviner, which is translated in King James as soothsayer, which is the Hebrew word kasam, Strong 7080, which means to practice divination, diviner, be a soothsayer, seek an omen. Now, there's a king who was the first king of Israel. What did he do? He sought an omen. He thought he could go to the witch of Endor and get some kind of insight that God couldn't give him. How many know that was a terrible mistake? Terrible, terrible mistake. And the prophet let him know how bad a mistake that was. Terrible mistake. Because he reject, when you do that, you reject Jehovah's instruction. Now I want to see if we can just kind of lay this out for you practically. You say, I'm not a diviner, I'm not a soothsayer. Well, let me just tell you, if you reject Jehovah's instructions and seek instructions from somebody else, you are a diviner or a soothsayer or seeking omen. You're trying to seek something that fits what you want, how you live your lifestyle, what you believe, versus changing what you do and saying, Jehovah, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Right. Are you getting this? This is important to us. This is valuable to us. When I look at God's word, it's just something about it. When I look at how powerful it is and what is his instruction, he's not trying to make us live this life by ourselves. He don't want you to try to fight all the battles by yourself and figure it out on your own. That's not what he's about. He wants to come right alongside of us. So the only way he could do that now, he had to send somebody in his place. He sent his only son who come right alongside of us. And Yeshua, he made the transition for you and I so we can have that relationship with him every day. Every single day we have. Now, we know that Yeshua ascended up on high and he's at the right hand of the Father. It'd be nice to have him here today. If he was here, I would sit down right there. If he was here, I'd sit down right there. There's no reason for me to be up here. We're going to listen to the Torah teacher himself. But because he's at the right hand of the Father, he's not here. He said, I'll send the Spirit for you. I'm ascending the instructor, the one who can teach you all things. You'll know these things, but you can't change or tell him what to teach you. The moment you do that, you're a soothsayer. You're one who seeks an omen. You're a diviner. He said it can't happen. And that's practice today. It's practice. On a daily basis, it's practice. And it's sad. But see, saying that, that puts me at odds with everybody. You ever been in a place where you was the preacher and you knew what you was about to say was going to not go so well? But you have to say it. You can't get out of it. And so you go and say it. And then it's a long time before you get a phone call or a hi or a Facebook request or anything. You ever wondered why? That's because what was said didn't sit right. Because we've been doing it this way for a long time. It didn't quite sit right. But we see what his word says is what it says. And if you're going to be a minister of the word, you have to say what it says or don't minister the word. Now, I don't know how you're going to live your life without following it, but you go and try to figure that out. And I can tell you at the end, you won't be happy. You have to submit to what he says. And this is difficult for people. It's difficult for people to submit to what he says because we want it the way we want it. We are told in Genesis 36, 32 of another son of Beor who was a king in the land of Edom, which is that of the descendants of Esau. And so it is clear that Balaam knew Jehovah and would have certainly preserved much of his unscriptural and unspiritual ancestors' knowledge of Jehovah. Edomites represent for us today Christians who are brothers to Israel, with whom they have dysfunctional relationship with as a result of selling their birthright, the Torah. Sold their birthright. It's our birthright to follow the instructions of Jehovah. But we all been in this practice because we get tired and we're doing things the way we want. So we sell the birthright in order to fit in, to be a part of something, some movement, some new thing. We sell a birthright to be a part of it. We don't realize that we've practiced these things. This is a practice. Now you can sit there and say, well, if I'd have knew, I would have done something. Well, you could have knew. You was waiting on somebody else to do it, so you know nothing more than a soothsayer yourself. So quit being self-righteous and accept the wrong that we've all committed and do something different about it by saying, I'm not going to do it no more. Accept your speaking. You're misstepping as something that you allowed. Because it's easy to put it back to the guy who's up here. But somebody got to find it out. And he's not speaking to one person. If you want to hear him, you got to get your ears tuned into what he's saying, and he'll speak to you. He'll let you know. But he's not going to speak out of two sides of his mouth. You know how he speaks to you? If you first one, if somebody said, man, I wish the Lord would speak to me. He's got a whole book full of stuff saying something to you. Right here, you just got to open it up. Start reading what he says. He won't change what he says. He says what he says. He means what he says. He's speaking. And we that's how we live. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Jehovah. And this word proceeds out of his mouth still today. Still is strong. When I read what he talked, when he talked to Abraham, it's still as strong as when he spoke it to him that day. It's still as strong today. When he spoke to Moshe, it's still as strong today as when he spoke it to Moshe. Do you understand? This is the power of Jehovah's word. It still don't lose its power. It don't lose its power. Such people are certainly seen as useful to the devastator, who gather the quarrelsome and seek the divination of man's tradition as a means to curse the Torah and all who follow it. Balak is like many troublemakers we see today who, by twisting the truth, try to gain support against the remnant who follow Messiah. And to do this, they will even seek the help of the prophets of Elohim. That's what happens all the time. Numbers 22, verse 6. And now please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too strong for me. It might be that I strike them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he who has blessed is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So notice what Balak says to Balaam. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So he had some kind of track record. This Balaam had some kind of track record that Balak's given him this credit. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left with the fees of divination in their hands, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak to him. So Balak is rehearsing this with these people. This is what you go tell him. Whoever he blesses, bless. Whoever he curses, curse. And so they leave with the fees of divination. And sometimes we don't realize that we have our fees of divination. Our fees is to go and sit and say nothing when we know it doesn't say that. You paid the fees. Listen, if you're sitting in the show, enjoy the show because you paid the fees to get there. You ever been to a show that you paid the fees to get there and then stuff started spewing out the show that you didn't agree with? What did you do? You got up and you forgot about the fees. Because you stood on principle. That's what you did. Or you should have done. You don't sit there and say, well, I paid for it. I'm going to enjoy it. You got up and you left. Because you said, we're not listening to this. Me and Charlotte's done that before. And it's important that we stand up for what's right, what's real, and what's truth. Amen? In verse 6 and 7, Balak, in his message, pleads with Balaam to curse Israel and make it known that he trusts in the words of Balaam, for he said he knew that whoever Balaam cursed was cursed and whoever he blessed was blessed. Is this because Balaam had done some cursing and blessing before? Balak is a picture of the one who is seeking results through divination, and so he goes to a prophet for hire, for that is exactly what Balaam was. Today we see this very same thing happening in many churches, as they will send for a well-known prophet for hire who will come to bless them with so-called prophetic insight and call down curses upon their enemies. By Balak and the elders of Moab and Midian offering a fee of divination, verse 7, it is as though they were doing the divination of sorcery themselves. By becoming a part of the fees, they are in fact engaged in divination process, and this is strictly prohibited as an abomination in the eyes of Jehovah. This is one of the things he hates. Are we supposed to do the things he hates? Think of all the so-called prophets for hire that we see today even being advertised on billboards in the media, and so many deluded people are flocking and are paying their fees of divination while they are all participating in the process of advocating and nullification of the Torah by being deluded into the believing that what they are doing is right. Delusion of lawlessness. That's what it said in the text. That's what Peter said. This delusion of lawlessness. The Greek word that is translated as delusion in 2 Peter 3:17 and in Jude 1:11 comes from the word plain, or plane, plane, Strong's 4106, which means wandering, deception, error, deluding, deceitful, and is simply understood in the Greek as wandering out of the right way, which is figuratively used to describe being in error. A derivative of this word is planeo, which is Strong's 4105, which means to cause, to wander, deceive, mislead, misled, lead or go astray, which is translated as led astray in Galatians 6:7. Do not be led astray. Elohim is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. This is very important. Very, very important. And this is one of the thoughts that came to me yesterday. You know, if I'm having a conversation with somebody, maybe they're a minister and ministry, whatever, and I have a conversation with them, I say, what do you think about this scripture? Do you think this is a principle that still applies today? Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. Oh, yeah, no problem. That's what it says. That's what it says. And I ask the next question, where did that come from? That statement, where did Shaul get it from when he wrote that to the Galatians? Where did he get it from? That principle, that law, where does it come from? It'd get quiet. There's a reason it gets quiet, because we don't definitely want to go left to Matthew, because then that destroys all the rest of our ideas and theologies. We don't want to do that, but we're forced, if we're going to answer and be truthful, we're forced to go left to Matthew, because it's a principle that Yehovah sets forth. And he's telling us, don't be led astray. Elohim is not mocked. When he's speaking of Elohim being not mocked, he's letting us know that, let's not kid ourselves, what he said to begin with, he still says today. This is what he's telling the Galatian people. What he said back then, he still says today. He's not changed his mind. So don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. We see this word, planeo, in the Greek text, in the account when answering the Sadducees over the dispute about the resurrection. Yeshua, Messiah, said to them, notice this. This is Yeshua having a conversation with the learned people. They learned in the what? In Torah. This is how far they drifted from what they said they were preaching. You go astray, planeo. You go astray not knowing the scripture nor the power of Elohim. Now Yeshua is using this reference, the scripture, meaning what? Left of Matthew. We don't even have the New Testament compiled yet during this conversation. There's no New Testament compiled yet during this conversation. So he says, not knowing the scripture. He's telling them, you don't know what you're saying. You know the Torah, you live the Torah, but you don't even know what your own scripture says. Because you're trying to change it. You're taking in man's ideas. You're incorporating all these oral principles that's been handed down from your father and from their father and from their father. And you forgot what Yehovah said. How do you check to make sure what dad says right? Go back and check the scripture. And if dad lines up with the scripture, then you believe dad, because he's telling you the truth. That's how you do it. And so Yeshua himself, having this conversation, he says, you go astray. You go planeo because not knowing the scripture. That's what causes that to happen, not knowing the scripture. What's causing the delusion in the world today? Not knowing the scripture. What causes people to say, well, I don't know what you're doing to be right? Not knowing the scripture. What causes a person to think they can worship Yehovah whenever they please? Not knowing the scripture. Do you understand? This is just a principle that you can apply to everything that comes up. You apply this principle. This is who's speaking here. This is Yeshua. He's our great teacher, our great rabbi. He's the one saying this. The one we're to follow. That's the one we're to follow. We're to act like he acts, talk like he talks, say the things he says. So if Yeshua says, you go astray, you planeo, not knowing the scripture, that's exactly what I believe. Every time in my life, I can't speak to nobody else, but I can speak of me. Every time that I went astray, it's because I didn't know the scripture. When I find out what the scripture says, I do everything in my power not to go astray again on that same thing that I went astray on before. Because then it's on me. It's not on the preacher. I don't have to have somebody come and tell me this. I don't have to get a prophet for hire to come and say, thus said the Lord over me. I already knew what the Lord said over me. I've been reading it. But we think we need that. We think somebody got to come tell us something in order for us to get it. When the prophet shows up to tell you something, you've been way behind on getting. And he's like David. Like David thought, I can forget this. This is in our past. Now this is over with. This is nobody to know this till the prophet Nathan showed up. Then he reminded him. He said, hey, buddy, that guy is you. You did that. He was being reminded. Now, David already knew what he did, and he knew what he did was wrong. But the man had to go tell him he was wrong. Don't wait until somebody has to tell you. Because this is a sad reality of most who claim to know Elohim, yet do not know Scripture. We see that they are easily led astray, misguided, and deceived, as they wander aimlessly away from the truth instead of running in the way of his commands, as David declared in Psalms 119:32. You know when you hit Psalms 119, it's nothing but good from then on. I run the way of your commands, for you enlarge my heart. You enlarge my heart. I run the way of your commands. What is that telling us? Just what I said earlier. When you get it in your heart, something changes. You don't have to be reminded. You don't have to be told over and over again. It's in your heart. And you have an anticipation. You can't wait. You're anticipating the time. And you run toward it. You run toward his commands. When you don't want to keep his commands, you think you're going to run toward them? When you don't want to keep them, you're not running toward that. You avoid that. At all costs, you avoid it. You live a life of avoiding it. Because you don't want to keep it, so you don't want to hear it no more. Don't be that person. Remember, it's not my conversation to you. This is Yehovah talking to all of us. And we all have to listen to what he says, especially if we want to be blessed. If we want to bless him, we have to listen to what he says. If you hadn't read Deuteronomy chapter 28, take some time, go read that. Now, I'm out of time right now, but I got a lot of other stuff to talk about. So we're gonna take our break. This is a good time to take a break. And then we're going to come back again. Amen? Because we're going to seriously midrash today. All right? Let's stand together. Thank God for his goodness. He's good to us. Amen? So we appreciate you all being here. We thank God for you. So we're going to come right back. We'll pray. We're going to do our prayers later as we come back. So I thank God for you. I appreciate you. You dismissed in the name of Yeshua. Amen.